Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our meditation and consideration this morning is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and reads from verse 31 to verse 32 as follows. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior and head of his church, dearly beloved hearers of his precious word. The occasion for the Lord Jesus' instruction in our text is one of many opportunities that he took as part of his mission on earth to show by his preaching and by his miracles that he is the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. In this prophetic office, Jesus was functioning as God the Father's mouthpiece, just as all the other prophets which have been since the world began. While the Lord Jesus did testify of himself, as the Pharisees attempted to point out in an accusatory way, the Savior's testimony concerning himself was still true. And such self-testimony was also within the confines of the ambassadorship given to him by the Father. Here, just before our text in John, Jesus said, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. And again, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. When our Savior taught, we read in Matthew chapter 7, he taught his hearers as one having authority and not as the scribes. The primary goal of that inerrant, authoritative teaching, preaching, and miracles was not only to inform, but through them to assemble by the power of the Holy Ghost through that gospel to assemble disciples unto himself. And the motivation for that goal is that his hearers then, and all men, even who would hear or read these accounts in the future, might be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth and avoid the tragic, temporal, and eternal death in their sins through unbelief. The Word that was God, who was in the beginning with God, and who was made flesh, was dwelling among his people. He was preaching the gospel to the poor, just as he was anointed to do. He was healing the brokenhearted. He was preaching deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. He was setting at liberty them that are bruised and preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. It was being done in their ears. It was happening before their very eyes. And especially as that situation was, as wonderful as it might be for us in hindsight to try to imagine that, we find that just as is the case now, many reject and continue to reject God's words. But we also thank him and the gracious operation of the Holy Ghost that, as he always has done, the Lord causes his word to accomplish that which he pleases and prospers it in the thing whereto he sent it. To those who were brought to faith through these inerrant words of the Lord Jesus, to those who believed on him, he said, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And right away after those words spoken by our Savior, St. John records that there was consternation among the Jews who were still unbelievers regarding this pledge of freedom. We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Such a response from those unbelieving Jews indicates that they had not integrated their heritage into their lives as they should. They hadn't hidden God's holy word in their heart, as David expressed in Psalm 119, verse 11. They had blinded themselves, despite evidences from God's holy word, that in spite of their objection, they had been, and indeed still were, captives. They still were in bondage. This bondage began already in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell into sin and violated their position of trusted stewards and caretakers of God's creation. Both of them disobeyed God, yielded to the devil in the form of a serpent, and ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They yielded their members to the devil's service. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, the Holy Ghost through Paul sets forth a principle. Know ye not that to whom ye yield your member yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. In application of that principle, both Adam and Eve were now the servants of the devil himself, and they learned, to their heartbreak, just how cursed such servitude is. That bondage brought with it shame. It brought with it fear, which were two new emotions for them. In that bondage, it was all too easy for them to turn on each other, to blame one another, and even God for their disobedience. That bondage brought expulsion and exclusion from what had been their perfect garden home and the work that had been their vocation. It brought a lifetime of sorrow, pain, and frustration. And this bondage didn't just affect them. Not only the world at that time, even nature, but all people after them. All people conceived and born in the natural way, born after Adam's image, including the Jews in our text, and all of us here this morning. And a threatened consequence of that sin, namely death, passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In addition, the law, the great covenant given on Mount Sinai in the wilderness, that great covenant upon which they rested and in which they made their boast, that was in and of itself a form of bondage for them and for any other sinful human being who seeks to be justified therein. Sure, one could try. And the Lord made great and wonderful promises to any that would hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all of his commandments which I command thee this day. And these promises are spelled out in Deuteronomy chapter 28. But failure to do so resulted in curses. But it shall come to pass that if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. The inability of sinful man to keep the law was totally exposed. James writes in chapter 2, verse 10 of his epistle, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all." In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 22, we read, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." No blessings, only curses. No way of escape from those curses and the just condemnation for sin. Captive. And sin reigned. And it reigned unto death, we read at the end of Romans chapter 5. Those unbelievers could not or would not account for such captivity and such bondage. And so the Savior's pledge of freedom was merely academic. But for those Jews which believed on him, freedom and even the very thought of it was so very precious. By God's grace alone, we also understand how great and how blessed a prospect freedom is. We can by no means save ourselves from death, from the wrath, from the curses, from the enemies that keep us in bondage. And the prophet Isaiah writes, "We're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our iniquities, like a leaf, have driven us away. I know that in me, that is in my flesh," we confess with the Apostle Paul, "dwelleth no good thing." We're rightly embarrassed, ashamed, and brokenhearted because of our sins. Sins by which we offend our dear Heavenly Father. Sins according to which we deserve eternal condemnation. Sure, as his dear children, we delight in his law after the inward man, and we desire, earnestly desire, to amend our sinful lives and bring forth fruit meet for repentance to the glory of God. But each and every one of us ought to continue to confess with the Apostle Paul, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" How urgent, then, how desperate a cry for deliverance, for liberation, for freedom, arises from the heart of a humble believer. Our chief captor, the devil, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And he enlists the help of the world and our flesh to saturate us and to keep us saturated with those lies. But our liberator, our Savior, is anything but. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. We heard in the sermon last Friday and in the gospel lesson read just before, the Savior's prayer in John chapter 17. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." This word, in all its forms and its truth, existed since the very beginning and was on the scene to comfort, encourage, and provide hope right after the fall into sin. While they were still captive, hopelessly captive to the devil because of their sinful flesh, what Adam and Eve's broken hearts heard was a message of salvation. The very first proclamation of the gospel into which they put their trust. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It gave them hope through the operation of the Holy Ghost through that same word. Hope where there would have been none. And not just good feelings of hope either. Not just well wishes or something that's kind of said, but solid hope based in truth, based on God's own guarantee. The Lord proclaimed to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Salvation by grace, for Christ's sake, through faith, was always the same true, faithful plan since before the foundation of the world already, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That promised salvation plan was being kept and being executed right there with the Lord Jesus in our text. The people hearing the Lord Jesus speak the words of his Heavenly Father, that his Heavenly Father gave him to speak, were hearing the truth. And it was recorded for our learning, not only in the gospel accounts, but in all the epistles afterwards. By God's gracious design alone, that message of truth was to be preached in all the world, motivated by a desire that all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of that same truth. By his grace and by his providence alone, we hear it and we read it in its truth and purity every time we get to approach the Holy Scriptures. In hindsight, we learn that divinely revealed truth, that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Our dear Lord Jesus had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He became and remains the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. His perfect redemption is the basis upon which ungodly men are justified in God's sight. And being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What wonderful, blessed truths we have been blessed both to hear and to believe by the power of God through the gracious operation of the Holy Ghost. Let's take an opportunity here to examine once again the beginning of our text. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The promises of knowing the truth and being made free, as precious as they are predicated upon continuing in our Savior's word, upon being his disciples indeed. If ye continue in my word, Jesus says. We could take for granted that we are continuing in his word, and then we can look downstream at all of the wonderful blessings that we have by virtue of that confidence. Remember, however, that the Lord Jesus said this to those Jews which believed on him. Those Jews. Jewish people which had a special trust and advantage of the oracles of God, who had special custodianship of God's written word. Jesus, as God's ambassador, was not preaching anything contrary to what they should have already known or been assured of from the Old Testament scriptures. But the focus of the Jewish people had changed so much over time. Extra-scriptural teachings and traditions had crept in little by little until the Talmud, or the collection of the rabbinic traditions, enjoyed an equal, if not higher, esteem and use than the Holy Scriptures themselves. Tragically, by the time that their Messiah came to them in the fullness of time, they did not recognize him. And the words which he spoke to them sounded different, sounded foreign, sounded even blasphemous. They had not, as a people, continued in the words of their Heavenly Father, despite having every advantage and every opportunity to do so. The words which the Lord commanded, which the fathers were to teach unto their children, became formal, and it became surface-focused. It became more of a mere shared heritage than a loving instruction in righteousness for the purpose of showing forth their Heavenly Father's praises in the sight of the heathen. And the real instruction came from the wisdom and procedures of the rabbis. They lost what it meant to be saved, or what they were being saved from. How sad and how tragic. Same thing happened in the Reformation, as we rehearse just about every year anyway. And actually, in the long period of time before and during the Reformation. This time, instead of rabbinic traditions crowding out the pure truth of God's word, it was the canons and decrees of the Roman Catholic Church. The tricky thing, dear hearers, is that these little tiny changes here and there, whether they're changes in actual teaching or even just changes in habits, study habits, whether they're big or small, these little changes add up over time. And before you know it, the foundation has changed. And just as quickly, it's difficult even to determine anymore where it changed, or what the original even looked like, sounded like. And then it just becomes too hard to deal with, and it's easy to dismiss. This is not a mere theoretical risk or a problem. Structures, even the best intended structures, can become shackles. It's happened before. And within institutions whose members and leadership should have been safeguarding against that very thing. And here we are today, 2017, the 66th annual convention of our conference. We're surrounded by people that we've known for a long time, surrounded by people we love and who love us. Brethren that we have, even though we're not promised anywhere to have any brethren. That's a great thing to be thankful for. We have opportunity every day to read and study God's word. And we have regular opportunity to study it with each other. Now, knowing what our Savior says in our text, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Just how crucial is that freedom to us? Are we still assailed by the devil? Do we still need constant reassurance that we're no longer his captives? How about freedom from sin? From our constant, too often lost battles against our flesh? About freedom from our consciences. By God's grace, for Christ's sake, through faith, we have been made free from sin and become servants to God. And we have our fruit unto holiness and to everlasting life. Just how badly do we desire that liberty to continue and that everlasting life always to be there? After hearing nothing but lies from the prince of the power of the air, the devil, who was our captor, how sweet a prospect to our ears and to our souls is hearing the truth. It is that truth that keeps us informed and fed. Is that nourishing milk still sweet to our taste? Is it worth fighting for? Is it worth protecting? We, by God's grace, ought to want to continue in his word, to be his disciples indeed, especially because we know where those footsteps lead. So what can we do? If you continue in his word, mind how you study. How do we do it? When we have a question, when we look for answers, where do we go? Which book do you pick up first? Does studying God's word simply mean to us catechism work? Is that what it's become? What about the confessions? What about Walther or Pieper? What about any of the church fathers? We have so many options that we can pick up to study from. And that can indeed be a blessing that we have the work of so many Christians who have gone before to examine. But let's not forget to give the holy, inerrant, clear, powerful, and durable Holy Scriptures themselves their proper place, the highest place. They are where the promises are. They are where the best instruction is. And it is by them, and it is they by which we ought always to carefully be judging all that other material anyway. Read them. Read the histories, the prophecies, the Psalms, the letters. Learn them. Become familiar with them, like you'd become familiar with a movie that you've watched time and time again and can quote at the drop of a hat. Be able to walk around in those scriptures like they're your home, as if they were your own family story. Because they are. Measure things against them. The scriptures are the perfect ruler. Work on your measuring skills. Search them. We have in them eternal life. Learn from them. That's what they're there for. In addition to the truth, freedom, and discipleship we find in the scriptures, we also find patience when we're anxious. We find comfort when we're distressed. And we find hope when the devil, the world, and our flesh just wants us to cash everything in. If we're going for the best of those things, let's go to his word. Yea, let us all endeavor to continue in them, in the Holy Scriptures, in our Lord Jesus' word. And may our dear Heavenly Father enable us constantly to do those things enabled through the very words themselves, for Jesus our Savior's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.